Good evening, one and all. Hi there. We have a little flock tonight, but that is all right. I know some others are going to be coming in. Fellowship Bible Church time is just that way, right? 10 minutes after the hour is the real time that things start, I guess. But while we're waiting for them to come in, you have any Bible verses that you've memorized that you want to share with us? You do, Daniel? Daniel has won. Okay, let's listen. Can you say it for us? I didn't hear it, honestly. Oh, draw near to God, and what will happen? And He will draw near to you. Oh, very good. That's for the letter D, I bet, in the ABC memory book. Aha. Uh-huh. Very good. Yeah, I could. I have Psalm 36. I planned on doing that, actually. I wasn't going to ask you if I didn't have something I could say. Psalm 36:7, how precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. Now, the other one, I have three. The third one is John 3:16, so that's the easy one. But that just happened to be in this book. I might as well say that, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The hardest one is Zephaniah 3:17. If you remember that there is a Zephaniah in the Bible. It's the Lord. Is it the Lord your God? You're going to have to help me out. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save, or He will save. Will save. Okay. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing. All right, I've done my three. Now, how about somebody else? About Romans 7. Is expressing about that Romans 7 passage, how there's always a battle. And that battle is told to us in Galatians chapter 5, isn't it? The flesh wars against the spirit, or lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these two are at war with one another, so that you cannot do the things that you would like to do. Yeah, you have a struggle to change. So what was the solution offered? Not willpower. Laura mentioned that it's not just willpower that you... Yeah, pull up yourself by your bootstraps. What's that? Okay. So we had a victory. We get a victory through Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Exceeding abundant above all that we can ask or think. Yes. Now, I shared a few weeks ago about overcoming sin, and I gave a few points about that. And one related to this very issue of willpower. Is it possible by just sheer willpower to overcome sin, and really it's not. We can attempt some moral self-reformation, but only through true faith in Christ can you overcome sin. It's not just faith that, remember, initiates salvation, but it's faith by which we go on and trust the Lord to be able to help us. So trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding or willpower or all your other resources. Right. Sin nature. You say, yeah. Yeah, I express that by saying we do have two natures. We have a new nature and we have a sin nature or disposition towards sin still that has not been eradicated but is being hopefully reduced as we become more mature as Christians. Mm-hmm. Right. The old man is who you were in Christ, and the leftovers of that still bother you as you express that struggle, you know, one side tugging against the other side. Anyone else have a Bible verse? Yes, Becky? Okay. Okay. All right. Yep, to the... You got it. Very good. That's seven verses from Philippians chapter 2, committed to memory. Will do Becky very well as she meditates on those verses. Someone else? Ben Carnes. Okay, yeah, wow. That's a long section of Ephesians there, chapter 2. Does anyone else have a verse they have memorized? Or two? Bill? Uh-oh. I know the feeling. We looked for. You put some of that in the other one. Amen. We looked for peace, but no good came, and for a time of health, and there was trouble. So, Bill's memorizing a book about verses on peace, but these were about no peace, actually, both of these. Anyone else? Naomi? Mm-hmm. For the Jew first and for the Greek in the New King James. Yeah. Otherwise perfect. Don't want to cut anyone off. Okay. Right on. I'm not going to leave anyone out here. If you want to share one more. All right. Very well. Brother Widgeon, could you lead us in prayer to open our meeting more officially? And then we'll select a couple of hymns to share together. Amen. Okay, do you have a favorite hymn you'd like to share with us to sing? Anyone? Becky Banks, I know you do. One of several. We haven't done 4,000 tongues. You like that one? Well, that's number 10. Well, let's start with number 10. That's my suggestion. Yeah, but you get another one. I can't presume to pick for you. All right, we'll start with number 10. For 1,000 tongues to sing. So you're going to have to multiply your number of tongues tonight because we don't have 1,000 quite, but we'll sing out here, okay? Charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace. He breaks the power of cancelled sin, he sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean, his blood availed for me. Deaf, his praise ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap ye lame for joy. J.L.? Okay, then we'll get to Becky's 26. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my sign of victory, hither by thy help I'm come. And I know by thy good pleasure, safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above.
184. Aha, that's another one of those favorites. 184.
Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. Ruin sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement can it be. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior.
Hold on 1 second. How about if we sing that hallelujah 3 times? We always used to do that. We've got to try it again tonight, okay? Last verse, hallelujah, comes 3 times at the end there.
When he comes, our glorious King, song will sing, hallelujah, 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 what a Savior.
And of course, hallelujah means what? Any non-seminary graduate, please? Praise the Lord. Amen. From Hallel. Hallel, the verb to praise. Amen. John, you have one? 824 he wants to sing. All that thrills my soul. Very nice, John. Thank you.
By His presence all divine. tender, pure and precious. Oh, how blessed to call Him mine. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. Than the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. Love of Christ so freely given, grace of God beyond degree, mercy higher than the heaven, deeper than the deepest sea. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. And the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. The wonderful redemption never can a mortal know. How my sin though red like crimson can be whiter than the snow. Is Jesus, He is more than life to me. Fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. Every need His hand supplying, every good in Him I see. On His strength divine relying, He is all in all to me. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. And the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. The crystal flowing river, with a ransomed I will sing, and forever, praise and glorify the King. All that thrills my soul is Jesus, He is more than life to me. Fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. All right, thank you very much for that fine singing. Michelle, for helping us with the piano. In just a moment, I'm going to ask Naomi if she'll come and share with us a hymn or special, whatever she has this evening. While she's coming up, I just want to make sure that you all know our guest tonight, Chris Rozelle. Chris, why don't you just, there you go. You can't miss Chris. He's very tall. And so say hello to him at the end of the service tonight if you get a chance. He lives, well, he used to live just back here on Overridge. Is it Overridge? Yeah. So he is on campus now. Looking forward to the University of Michigan in the fall, master's program. So we're glad to have Chris with us here tonight. If you would also pray for us this week to be able to fix or find help to fix a large leak in the boiler system piping, which is causing us not to have any heat. That fan really shouldn't be running right now because it's not doing anything. But we lost probably 50 or so gallons of water out of the system today. Somewhere in the back corner underneath the nursery. We can hear it running, but we don't know where it's going. So, one of those fun things. It'd be all right if it was just right out there in the open that you could just fix it, but you got to dig behind all kinds of cabinets and maybe crawl under the building and all that fun stuff. So, anyway, we'll have fun with that this week. I asked some of you on Wednesday, I think last or the one before that, to pray about the improvements on the church website. which some of which have gone very well, and we've seen a steady increase in the number of searches on the search engines that have found our website and people that have clicked through because of some of that work, so thankful for that as well. But those are some temporal matters that you can keep in your prayers. Let's enjoy Ministry of Music now from Naomi. Thanks, Naomi. Thank you. All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 13. Our Bible study time will be taken from the latter portion of the sermon that the Apostle Paul preached in what we know from the Scriptures as Pisidian Antioch, that is a city called Antioch in the region of Pisidia in central southern modern Turkey, as opposed to the Antioch in Syria from whence we get the Antioch church where the believers were first called Christians. Why don't I start by reading from verse 13. Now, when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, this is Acts 13:13. They set sail from Paphos. They came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they had departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm he brought them out of it. Now for a time of about 40 years he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. After that he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus, after John had first preached, before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, Who do you think I am? I am not he. But behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now, when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and he was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second psalm, You are my son, today I have begotten you. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore he also says in another psalm, You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brothers, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. And that's how Paul concluded his sermon, at least as recorded in the text of Holy Scripture for us. Now, we saw that the missionary team, this is the first real team of Christian missionaries, were sent out from the church in Antioch of Syria in the early part of chapter 13. And they began by traveling from Syria to Cyprus. You know where Cyprus is, I assume, and about the banking woes that they have had there in these last days. But they went there and ministered both on the east side and passed through onto the west side of that island. And then they sailed from there, from Paphos, the city is called, in verse 13, and came to Perga, a region or a city in Pamphylia, which is a region very southernmost in modern Turkey, on the Mediterranean Sea, a seaport there. And it says that they traveled from there another 100 miles inland to this city called Antioch in this region of Pisidia. So last time, well, last Wednesday, some of you were not able to be here, but I did share some information about verses 13 through 23. 2. And in there we looked particularly at the ministry of the synagogue. We looked at the fact that, first of all, that John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem, his home city there. And we saw that that created a bit of a stir or a strife between Barnabas and Saul later on in Acts chapter 15 at verse number 38. And so we said that this disagreement leads to a lot of speculation about what it was that caused John Mark to leave the missionary team. We do not know. It simply says that he left. We know that Paul was unhappy about that. We know that Barnabas was, if not unhappy about it, or if unhappy about it, at least willing to receive John Mark back later on into their missionary team. We'll get to that in chapter 15 when we study that section in the next few weeks. Beyond that, we looked at what happens in a typical synagogue service. These visitors, Paul and Barnabas, came and sat down in the synagogue and attended there when they were reading the law and the prophets. And remember, we said that if you were to go to a synagogue service then, or even now, you would be treated to the reading of the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament scripture. They will read through the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy. They'll read through that one time every year, and they just keep going in a cycle. And along with those readings, each week there's an assigned portion from the prophets, which we saw here. They read from the law and the prophets. And that portion of the prophets does not, through the 50 weeks, cover the entire Old Testament, but some important sections as they feel that are connected to the reading in the law. That reading of the prophets is called the Haftarah reading. I'm pronouncing it somewhat incorrectly, so you know it's not the half Torah. It's not that. It's the Haftarah reading. And it's just part of the prophets. So they did that. And then, as their tradition was, the leaders, elders, they were known as of the synagogue, the rulers, made an open invitation, but it seems like it may have been directed toward the visitors first, to speak to the attenders there in the synagogue. If you have a word of exhortation for the people, speak up now, basically. Say something. So Paul stood up and he gathered their attention with his hand. You know, here I am, I want to speak. And he begins to recount to them very briefly the history of the nation of Israel. And he really starts with their choosing as a nation, and then they're being lifted up and out of the nation of Egypt. So he's already, from Genesis 12, fast-forwarding very quickly through the Old Testament and giving the history of the nation as they were brought out. It says he put up with them for 40 years in the wilderness. Remember, they did not go into the land immediately that was promised to them in what we know as Palestine, or the nation of the land of Israel today, but they, or Canaan, really, back in this time period. They did not go there immediately, but had to dwell in the wilderness for 40 years because of their disobedience. And a whole generation of them died off. Then he brought them into the land, God did, and distributed that land to them by allotment. Then they had a long period of judges after Joshua passed off the scene, and then they asked for a king. Things were so disorganized and problematic. They wanted to be like the other nations, and so they got a king. And they were a little premature in their request for a king. As I understand it, God's real first king was David. But they wanted someone before David, and David wasn't old enough yet, so they got Saul for a while. And then David came along then later. We see that David was a man after God's own heart who was interested in doing the will of God. And that's where we ended, really, last time. Now we can continue on with verse 23. So Paul has addressed the audience. He said, hey, any of you that are Jews here, any of you that fear God, listen up. I have a message for you. Then he says, here's the initial history of the nation of Israel. Just remind you of a few things. They probably already well knew this, just like we do, but he reminded them. And then he did the unthinkable in the Jewish synagogue. He connected that past history through John the Baptist to the Messiah. And of course, today, a guy like me would not be welcome in a Jewish synagogue to do that at all. I'd be run out of town if allowed in the first place. I'd love to do that, though. I'd just love to have a chance to share the Messiah with the Jewish people and get them to think. At least maybe they would be polite enough to listen, hear me out, and then kick me out. I don't know. But anyway, he connected the past to the present in the last 15 years when Jesus was on the earth and finished his ministry and was crucified. And so he says, look, from David, I'm fast forwarding to David's promised son, the Messiah, Jesus. And he says, from this man's seed, this is speaking of David and procreation, from him, from his family, comes, according to the promise, the Savior, whose name is Jesus. Remember, we said before that the name of Jesus, rewind our minds back to the Christmas program, what's the name of Jesus mean? The Lord saves, right? Jehovah saves. You will call his name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. Now, what is this promise that Paul is preaching about here? He just glosses right over, just kind of slides right past it. But what is this promise that he's talking about? Where do we find it in the Old Testament? I think you find it in multiple places in the Old Testament. Isaiah, you find in Isaiah. Which chapter were you thinking of? 53, thinking of the suffering servant passage there. You certainly have that. What other passages of Scripture mention a promise that we know is connected to Christ and his being a Savior? There are a bunch of them. Anyone? Yeah, true. Genesis 3, 3:15, the proto-gospel, the proto-evangelium. But that's where it starts. What else? Prophet like Moses. Yep. Deuteronomy 18, 15. How about Genesis 12? Seven promises to Abraham. And one of those promises, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. What does Paul tell us in Galatians about that promise? That promise is fulfilled in Christ. That is, in you, Abraham, through David, down to the Messiah, that promise is going to be fulfilled. When you start looking at what this means when it says, according to the promise, according to promise, you begin to really see a big picture of what's going on in the Old Testament. You have it promised from the very beginning when man fell into sin and God chose Abraham. We've talked about the promise of a prophet like Moses. 2 Samuel chapter 7, God promised David that he would, in his seed, would rule on his throne for ever, right? And he was talking about Solomon first, but then a whole line culminating, as we know it, in Christ, then to rule and reign forever. How about a passage like, well, any others before I give away some others here? Anyone else have an idea? Promise. Messiah promised in the Old Testament. Isaiah 11:1, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. Well, Jesse's related to David. And a branch shall grow forth out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And that one. There's another one just read in Psalm 89. Interesting little passage here in the Psalms. It says in Psalm 89, 36, we're speaking about the Davidic kingdom here, throne. Verse 35, I will not lie to David. 36, his seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky. I hope I'm not losing you here in the matter of the big picture. What we're saying is that hundreds of years before Christ came, the Old Testament is filled from end to end with promises of the coming Messiah. The Messiah comes. Paul is trying to get his audience to connect what was promised to what happened in the recent history of the nation of Israel. Now, in Jeremiah chapter 23, there's some more of the same thing. We're just digging in even deeper. Jeremiah 23:5. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our..." Anyone know? "Righteousness. The Lord our righteousness." Isn't that something? Jehovah Tzidkenu, some say, trying to pronounce the Hebrew there. Righteousness. Our righteousness. And then, of course, Matthew 1:21, the promised Son comes. His name is to be called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. We see the unfolding of this promise occur right there in the first century A.D. So Paul, without further explanation, is calling to their minds. They should know what we all just went over, just like you and I should know it very well as well. If we're ministering to a Jewish person, we ought to be able to say, let's just look in your Hebrew Bible. You have an English translation of it? And just go to Genesis, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Psalms, and show them one after the other of the prophecies of Jesus Christ coming, and how then you can show him from the New Testament that that was fulfilled. So Paul jumps right in here in Acts 13, gives a little history, and then says, hey, this is the Messiah that I'm talking about. The prophet, the priest, the king, who was predicted in the Old Testament. Now, he mentions John the Baptist. John was the forerunner of Christ. He prepared the way for him. He preached, proclaimed a message of... what was John's message? Remember? One key word. Yes. Repent. Repentance. That's right. Yep. Becky had that as well. He preached a baptism of repentance. So this baptism is identified, in this message of repentance is identified as the key thing about John's message. And you know, John was not a popular fellow, as well. Some people appreciated his ministry, but others didn't like it because he's telling them to turn away from their sins and to be ready for the coming of the kingdom of the king. How is it? Why is it? We said it this morning. Why is it that people don't like you to tell them that they're in sin and need to turn away from it? Because they don't understand, because they have a sin nature, because they have no fear of God before their eyes, you know, so on and so on and so on. So his message wasn't the most popular, but it's what it was and what God sent him to do. His ministry was so remarkable that some people mistook him for the Messiah. They said, this is really weird, this guy. I mean, he's dressed in weird clothes and he eats locusts and honey and he, you know, probably never, well, he never cut his hair, right? Because he was a Nazirite, wasn't he? And really strange situation. He goes, this got to be something, this got to be him, you know? And he said, no, it's not me. I'm not him. Behold, there comes one after me who is preferred before me. Now I'm reflecting on the language of John's gospel. Why? Because he was before me. I just find that an outstanding reminder of the greatness of our Christ. John the Baptist, was he older or younger than Christ? Older by about how much? About 6 months. And he says, there comes one after me who is preferred before me because he was before me. That's right. Jesus is the great I am. And he said so many times in the Gospel of John that we can't miss that he's equating himself with deity. He is deity. He is the Son of God. He shares in all the characteristics of deity and pre-existed John and pre-existed all of creation for that matter. He is the Creator. All things were made through Him, and without Him, that is Jesus, there was nothing made that was made. So he says, John the Baptist here says, hey, somebody's coming. I'm not even worthy to touch his feet or take off his sandals or wash his feet or anything of that sort. I am so lowly compared to his greatness. Of course, you know that Jesus gave the example of girding himself with a towel and washing his disciples' feet, even though they should have been waiting on him hand and foot. He did it and showed that greatness comes in service. Well, Paul then in verse 26 directly addresses the audience. Again, he did at the beginning and now he does in the middle. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God. Again, he's saying, Israelites, Gentiles that care about this stuff, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. Sometimes it's good to read a text over a couple of times and to emphasize different words, like I did this morning with one of the phrases. I can't remember. That you can do nothing to save yourself. And I emphasized, you can do nothing to save yourself. You can do nothing to save yourself. And you can do nothing. You see, when you put the emphasis on the different words, you begin to open up your understanding a little bit. And you, here he's saying, to you, the word of this salvation has been sent. I'm talking to you, Israelites and God-fearing Gentiles. This message is for you. And tonight it's for all of us that are here, for you all to hear as well. What does he say? Well, there's a whole bunch more, actually. Let me just try to summarize it so I get through it tonight. First of all, he talks about the death of Christ. The Scriptures predicted in the Old Testament that Christ was going to suffer for sin. He was going to die, and then, of course, he would be glorified. They've read these Scriptures. How often do they read the Scriptures in the Jewish synagogue? Every week. They read him in the synagogues of him all the time. So it's predicted there. They're reading it, and yet, foolishly, they fall into rejection of him and fulfilling those Scriptures themselves. The Jewish people did, and the Romans who participated, and so on. And so it's a real crazy kind of situation where it's like, I don't know what it is. It's like an alternative reality where they're looking at this book and it's saying about Jesus, and then they're looking at Jesus and they're not realizing the connection to him, and they send him to the cross to die, and they say, we don't have any king, we don't want him, crucify him. That's what Paul says. Your Bibles are read every Sabbath, and you didn't even know that you were doing what they said in the text of those Bibles, in your synagogues. They found no cause of death in him, and yet asked Pilate that he should be put to death. There's real justice there, isn't there? Huh. Talk about due process. They didn't have it there. So when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. Psalm 22 says, they pierced my hands and my feet. They could count all my bones. Zechariah 12:10 says, they looked on him, or they will look on him whom they pierced. And that was, in a way, fulfilled in John 19. John says, when the soldier stuck the spear into the side of Jesus, that they looked upon him whom they pierced. So, here it is, the Son of God, you're killing him. The Bible said you were going to do that, and you're still doing it. Of course they did, because God's word had to be fulfilled, but in another sense, it's just crazy. If they had only understood what they were doing, if the princes of this world had known the things of God, the wisdom of God, they would not have fulfilled those Scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, isn't it? But what did we say this morning? It's interesting how the Lord has set it up so that today we're looking at Acts 13 and Romans 3, and they just mesh like this. What did we look at this morning about the matter of understanding? The unbelieving world has no understanding. So they act totally irrationally with regard to the things of God. Now, after they buried him in a tomb, it says in verses 30 to 37 that he rose from the dead. Now, there were there's three quotations here. One from the Psalms. Well, two from the Psalms and one from Isaiah. And all of them are substantiating the fact that the resurrection of Christ was predicted again in the Old Testament. You are my son, today I have begotten you. I take it briefly that that text relates to the sonship of Christ in as far as he is the king that will rule after David. I don't think that this has to do with him becoming the Son of God or being raised from the dead specifically. It's not like when he said, I've begotten you, I'm begetting you out of the grave. It's really having to do with the fact that he is the Son in the kingship sense. And really the point is, if he's going to be a son who is a king forever, what good is he if he's dead? A dead king is no king. So he had to be raised from the dead. Isaiah 55:3, I will give you the sure mercies of David, promising that covenant will be fulfilled in him. Psalm 16:10, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. Here's a specific, very specific matter of the resurrection. I think this refers to the degradation of the body. You will not see corruption. David, Paul is very, he's just very direct. Look, David is dead and he's buried and his body is decayed. Sorry, but that's just the truth. Jesus was not that way. He did not see or experience, is what that means, corruption. So Paul actually preaches more on the resurrection than he does on anything else. Here's the key and linchpin of the Christian faith. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. There's an empty tomb to prove it. There's a New Testament to prove it. There's changed lives. There's a changed world because of Christianity. And those that don't believe have to deal with that reality. If Jesus is risen from the dead, then the Christian faith is true. If he's not, then it's false. Period. So we have to address that issue very clearly when we think about the Christian faith. The evidence is overwhelming. Hundreds of people observed him alive after the crucifixion. Millions upon billions of people who have become Christians over the succeeding centuries have known that he is alive and that he has changed their lives. Now, at the end of this, verse 38, he says, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. Now he's going to bring it right down to what is the meaning of all this. Not just what happened, but why it happened. Why it happened? Because Jesus provided in his death and resurrection the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now, if you were here this morning, you couldn't miss the connection. Remember Romans chapter 3? You could not be justified by the works of the law, because by the works of the law is simply the knowledge of sin. And here Paul is bringing this to a practical application. He's saying, I'm preaching to you how to be forgiven of your sins, how to have your sins washed away, all of them, so that you can have a good, clean, nice relationship with God through Jesus Christ. But you cannot obtain that justification, that right standing with God, by the law of Moses. Okay? So, especially to the Jewish audience in the synagogue, this would really hit them right between the eyes. If you're trusting in the law of Moses, and your thought is, yeah, that was given by the disposition of angels, and there were those elders there, and there was Moses, and this law is the divine, miraculous law. And if I have that law and I'm connected to that law, then I'm fine. Paul says, no, you're not fine. Because that law promised the coming of the Messiah who came, who died to fulfill prophecy, who raised from the dead, all for the forgiveness of your sins. So the law is nice and it's helpful because it points you in the right direction. But it itself can become an idol to which you think you owe allegiance and can be saved by it when it's not in fact the case. So when he comes at them with this, they know what he's talking about. They know that he's saying you've got to pass off the trust of Moses and Abraham and the law and all of that, and you've got to transfer your trust to Jesus Christ. Gentiles the same way. And if you don't listen, he says in verse 40, this is in 41, maybe not the most popular closer for a sermon, but he says, if you don't listen, beware, lest what has been spoken by the prophets come upon you. And here's what it is. Behold, you despisers. In other words, what Paul's using this for is to say, look, if you despise the message that I'm bringing to you, marvel and perish. Because, he says, there's a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. God could, what's he saying? God could tell you till he's blue in the face. He predicted it from Genesis to Malachi multiple times in the Bible. He said what's going to happen. Then he brought it to pass. Now we're reviewing that it happened. He's told you, though one were to declare it to you, but if you despise that message, then you will be lost. You will be among those who perish. And so, like Habakkuk, who said these basic words to his audience as well, Paul says and uses them for his audience. In analogy to what is said in Habakkuk, the present rejectors of the gospel will despise, they will marvel, and then they will perish upon their disbelief, even if someone warns them. This is the sad thing. Sometimes when I've shared the gospel with people and they've become unresponsive to it or reject it, I have ended the conversation by saying, I just want you to know that you have been told, you have been warned, and don't forget that if you don't receive Christ as your Savior, you will die in your sins. And I have to leave it at that. I've discharged my responsibility, but I want them to know that this is serious business. This isn't just messing around. You know, like an optional thing that you can maybe do or maybe not do. God commands all men everywhere to repent. That's a command, by the way. That is His will being imposed upon your will. And I want to know whose will is going to win, yours or His. And I hope it won't be yours. Because if it's yours, then you will get what you want. You will get what you deserve. And I trust that you will follow Christ and the resurrected Christ, our Savior and Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we close tonight, I pray that the weight of these words will sink into our souls. We hear that they are important. We hear that they are weighty. And I pray that as we have read about the forgiveness of sins, that you will help us to respond to it affirmatively and not to ignore it. Thank you for each one who's here tonight, Lord, and I pray that the message from your word has been profitable to each soul. Take us now in safety to our homes, perhaps after we're able to spend a little time in fellowship and conversation, talking with one another, and we'll thank you. We pray for those traveling. Thank you that we see Brother Smith here tonight. We pray for the Yangas as they travel back from Chicago, and pray for Mrs. Beard again as well. Help her to know that there's a church family here that cares and that is lifting her up in prayer and hopes to see her well again soon. Well, thank you. I'm sure there are many others that we could pause to pray for tonight. We don't mean to leave any out, but we commend them to you in a general way. In Jesus' name, amen.